Well, if you have your Bible, open up to the book of Philippians in chapter number 1. The book of Philippians in chapter number 1, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18. Philippians 1, verse 12 through verse 18. The title of this sermon is The Rationale Required for Rejoicing. The rationale, or the mindset, or the disposition, or the attitude that is required for proper rejoicing. What is the mindset that's required? Look in verse 12 and let's read through verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Lord, I pray that you would bless your word, help us to hear and to understand, teach us your ways, and give us the proper mindset that's needed to rejoice in trial. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul is writing from a Roman prison. And as he's in prison, through Philippians, we've been learning of the Apostle Paul's great joy in the midst of such a trial or of such a bad circumstance. And we've noted how joy is unrelated to circumstances. And quite usually, whenever the Christian is in bad circumstances or has things around him that are going wrong, it is quite normally the pattern of the Holy Spirit to increase the joy, whereas happiness is based on things that happen to you, happenstance. Good things that happen produce happiness. Bad things that happen produce sadness. We're not talking about happiness. We're talking about joy produced by the Holy Spirit. And in order to have joy, you must learn to view all circumstances in light of God's sovereign control and that He has ordained them for a specific purpose. Listen, you have got to presuppose the sovereign control of an almighty, wise, good, all-knowing, all-powerful God, and that He has promised for the believer to work everything for a specific purpose for your good. He has ordained you to go through what you're going through specifically. And if you don't presuppose the sovereignty of God and the providence of God, you will not be able to rejoice properly. This must be in your mind. Isaiah 46, verse 10. Listen to what God says about Himself, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Listen, God doesn't just know the future, He declares the future. God doesn't just know what's going to happen, He decrees what's going to happen. This is the God we serve. He will accomplish His purpose. He declares the end from the beginning. Things not even yet done, God declares. This is our God. You got to know this, brothers and sisters, to have the proper mindset to rejoice. Ephesians 1:11, the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. God works everything according to the counsel of His will. God appeals to only one counsel to make decisions, and it's Himself. It's His own will. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. He works everything after his will. If it happens, He has willed it. Even the bad things. He does whatever he pleases. An example of this is in Joseph's life in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. Joseph had been sold into slavery. His brothers have mistreated him. He has gone through some mighty bad circumstances. And as the brothers stand before him, as he is at Pharaoh's right-hand man now through the providence of God through these things, he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." That's a direct parallel. You meant evil, God meant good. He doesn't say, "Look, guys, you meant evil and God used it for good." God didn't react to what you were trying to do. His will and his intention in this happening, which was ordained by him, was for good. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. Same action, two different motivations from two different parties. God meant it for good. Listen, a Godward orientation will enable you to view the interruptions in your life as a grace and not a curse. We have interruptions that go on in our life all the time. I'm a plan guy. I like things according to the plan, and the Lord oftentimes will disrupt that plan. Interruptions occur all of the time, and you will be totally disrupted until you learn to have a Godward orientation based upon the God revealed in the Scripture that sees all of the interruptions that happen as a grace to you, not a curse to you. This will change your entire outlook. This is part of what is required in your mindset in order to rejoice. This is what Paul had in mind. Listen, you've got to learn to make your objectives God's objectives. If your agenda is not God's agenda, get ready to empty all joy from your life. You must learn to rejoice in what God rejoices in. Learn to die to yourself by surrendering your agenda, and learn to live for Christ, advancing His agenda. That's the only way to joy. That's it. If you're trying to promote your cause and chase your American dream, then get ready for quite a struggle and get ready for frustration. You have must learn to die to yourself, surrender your agenda, learn to live for Jesus and His agenda. Then, and only then, will you never, ever be disappointed by circumstances. You will, however, view all obstacles as opportunities, all downfalls as delights, all problems with a purpose. An example for you is God's gospel going forth is my mandate, maybe in the Apostle Paul's mind. And the suffering that happens to me perfects my faith. Okay, this is what needs to be in your mind. God's gospel going forth is my mandate. That's what God rejoices in. And suffering that happens to me has been ordained for me in order to perfect or mature my faith. Therefore, I am okay with being taken to a prison unjustly. I'll submit to trials so that I can have steadfastness, and then I'm going to let steadfastness have its full effect so that I'm perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I'll submit to being taken to prison unjustly because, hey, there may be people in the prison that may have never heard the gospel before. And since faith comes through hearing, and they can't hear unless someone tells them, and since I'm enduring all things for the sake of God's elect, hey, why not? That's just Paul's mindset in these few verses. But if your mindset is the American dream, and your rights, and your comfort, and your pleasure, and your ease, and your, hey, we're constitutional Americans. If that is your ultimate agenda, then you're going to have a real problem, and you give up having joy. If Paul was trying to make his name great, he would care about verse 17. But if Paul was trying to make Christ's name great, then he can respond with verse 18, with joy. He can rejoice. If your agenda is to fulfill yourself, Jesus calls you to deny yourself. If your agenda is to chase away demons, you place yourself in direct opposition to God because He may have sent them to you. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 10, Paul was given a demon to harass him by God. What in the world for? To humble him. And Paul didn't respond by chasing away the demon. He responded by drawing closer to God and becoming humble. God ordains things in your life. If your agenda is against God's agenda, you're going to struggle. If your agenda is to preserve family above all, what are you going to do when Jesus divides the family? Because some have rejected him. Matthew 10:34. If your agenda is your constitutional rights above all else, then what are you going to do when God providentially takes away those constitutional rights? As he did when he ordained and decreed Joseph to be sold into slavery by his brothers. If your agenda is to oppose tyranny above everything else, that's your main objective. What are you going to do when God commands you to submit to it, as was told to Israel and the exiles and the remnant in Jeremiah 27, verse 8? If your agenda is not in line with God's agenda, then you're going to forfeit joy. You're going to be cut off from wisdom, and you're going to become very, very frustrated. These things are part of God's decree, these things that happen, according to his word, and we must therefore, listen, have wisdom to navigate through how to respond to God and react to the circumstances that he has brought our way. Some of these realities may be wrong in and of themselves. Of course, tyranny is wrong. Of course, demons are wrong. Of course, the family dividing is not a good thing. It's a terrible thing, oftentimes. Of course, some of these things are wrong. But when they're sent by God, they become a tool for the good. Just because these things are part of God's decree, that does not mean that we should not react to them, but that we should react to them with biblical wisdom. Oh, that's very important. Just because God has decreed these things doesn't mean we shouldn't react to them. It doesn't mean we should just be passive and just let go and let God. No, no, no. Even though God has decreed, it doesn't mean we should not react. It means that we should react to them with biblical wisdom. We must make our agenda God's agenda. We can't do that with an unbalanced view of his word. Someone who is unbalanced in his view of the Bible will lean to one side rather than the other and will fall into a ditch. And oftentimes, someone who tries to correct them falling into a ditch will overcorrect and end up in the other ditch. We must view God's agenda revealed in his word, have wisdom, and have a balanced view of what he has told us to do. Listen, God wants his gospel to go forth. God has some of his elect within the Roman Praetorian Guards. God wants the Roman guards that he has chosen to hear the gospel from a man that has been unfairly placed under their custody, because this is what will have an effect on those persons and influence them to listen to that message. Once they listen to that message, God is planning on regenerating them by the power of his word, applied by his spirit. God wants his slave humble and will subject him to suffering unjustly if that means him becoming more like Christ in the process. This is where Paul finds himself, and this is exactly how he views his circumstances. The advancement of the gospel, the accomplishment of salvation, the work of sanctification, the exaltation of Jesus Christ, these are things that need to be in your mind. God wants his gospel to go forth, the lost to be saved, believers to be strengthened and sanctified, and Christ Jesus to be exalted. Make your agenda God's agenda, or make your agenda what God wants his agenda to be, what he's revealed them to us. Get in line with that. And remember, in verse 12 of chapter 4, Paul said he has learned the secret to contentment. And in verse 4:13, he says it's Jesus Christ and the strength he gives. And since he views death as gain, to live then is Christ. So notice here with me the first point that I want to show you. Number one, the platform of advancement. This entire section, verse 12 through 18, is about the advancement of the gospel. The advancement of the gospel is the main theme through here. So notice with me, number one, the platform of advancement. The platform of advancement. Verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Let me tell you, the circumstance that has happened to me has become a platform so that the gospel can advance off of this platform. What's happened to me is the platform, the principal verse of the section. The gospel is going forth, and what has happened to Paul served that purpose. He says, I want you to know, brothers. Paul has a desire to inform his Christian family of the Lord's blessing in his life. He wants them to know something. We should be ready to share God's providential work in our lives with others to encourage them. Share with others about what God is doing. Say, hey, I need you to know something. Let me tell you what God is doing for me this week. I want you to get this, Paul is saying. I want you to get a hold of this. Yeah, I'm in prison. Yeah, this is bad. Yeah, it looks like that the word of God is bound. That's what it looks like. But on the contrary, you've got to get a hold of this, Paul says. I want you to know something. I want you to grasp this. Let me clarify something that may appear to be bad. And here's what he says. What has happened to me? What has happened to me? This is my circumstances. This is the things pertaining to me. This is verse 13, my imprisonment. That's what's happened to him. Verse 17, my imprisonment. Why was he put into prison? Well, verse 16, for the defense of the gospel. In Colossians 4, verse 3, it says, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. I'm in prison because I have been preaching the gospel. Me being hauled away into chains is the result of proclaiming the gospel. What has happened to me? I want you to get this, guys. What has happened to me? My imprisonment. This has really served, verse 12, to advance the gospel. The very situation that you would assume would hinder the gospel has actually become a platform to advance it. Verse 18, Paul is rejoicing. And Paul's required mindset for joy, I think, is noted for us in Acts 20, verse 24. Listen to Paul's mindset here. Oh, this needs to be ours. We need to get this. This needs to be our mindset. Acts 20, 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Notice here, Paul's agenda was to do what Jesus commissioned him to do, testifying to the gospel. And he counts his life as no value to himself. That's exactly how he can rejoice, despite the circumstances. How has prison become a platform to advance the gospel? I mean, how in the world could this be a platform? How in the world could this serve to actually advance the gospel? This is what's happened to Paul. So, I mean, how in the world does him being taken to prisoner, to prison, how in the world could this turn out to advance the gospel? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Paul is in prison. And because in prison there are prisoners. Okay, am I going too fast for you? In prison there are prisoners, right? And in prison there are also guards. And in the prison there are sinners who will never set foot in a church or a synagogue. Since they won't come to the gospel, by God's grace, the gospel has come to them through Paul. There are unconverted guards and unconverted people in that prison that need to hear the gospel at the appointed time, and they're about to through the apostle Paul. I just wonder, I mean, could this be said of you, that wherever God places you, it doesn't hinder you from accomplishing the agenda of God? That wherever God has put you in life, and whatever has come in to interrupt you has this taken you off course from serving God? Or can God trust you to put you in any circumstance and know that you're going to be a tool in His hand for His purpose? That's a good question for all of us to ask ourselves. Are we of this caliber of a Christian? Be easy for Paul to say, hey, I can't carry out my ministry because of these circumstances, when in fact these circumstances are his ministry. And this is the platform of advancement. Notice with me number two, the product of advancement. The product. What has happened because of this advancement of the gospel? What has happened? The product. Notice verse 13 and 14. Verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. The result of Paul's circumstances, what this opportunity produced, which is the so that in verse 13, this is the product of the advancement. This is what has been produced. What is the result of the gospel going forth? Well, so that it's become known. Everybody has now known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest in the prison that my imprisonment is for Jesus Christ. What is on Paul's mind in this verse? Evangelism. Evangelism. It has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. Here's another way to say that. I haven't been able to shut up since I've been here. That's what Paul is saying. I have not been quiet since I've been taken to prison. Hey, if I'm preaching the gospel and the police come and get me and put me in jail, you know what? I'm just going to keep preaching and pick right up on the next verse in the next part of the exposition. I'm just going to keep preaching. It has been known to everybody that Paul is in jail for Christ, and the gospel is going forth to all of them. In Colossians 4:18, Paul says, remember my chains. Probably wrote these two letters from the same place. And he says, remember my chains. And in here, you notice the imperial guard. Paul is in chains. Paul is handcuffed within the imperial guard. Paul's handcuffs are chains that attach him to a Roman guard. He is strapped to a guard, and those guards work shifts, okay? And those guards rotate in and out, one by one, each of them hear the gospel until finally the whole imperial guard is aware of this man's imprisonment for Jesus Christ. Listen, Paul literally is preaching to a captive audience. This is the product of him being taken to prison. The product of the gospel going forth is that all of these guards, as they rotate in and out of shift, has to be stuck to the great apostle Paul and his fire and zeal for this gospel. He can't wait to explode the gospel onto the next guard who takes over the next shift. He literally has a captive audience. I'm used to this. And oftentimes, I'm on the other side of the spectrum. I'm the police officer that puts the people in the back of the car under arrest, and now I have a captive audience, and I have many wonderful opportunities to share the gospel with them. This has got to be our mandate. This must be our agenda. If this is our agenda, circumstances are going to be served to promote even more of this agenda for people that would have never heard it otherwise. Paul literally is speaking the gospel all around this entire imperial guard. And Paul is in Rome. And I want you to get this. Paul is in Rome, and think about this thought with me. You know, the church of Rome that knows Paul is in prison in Rome, they have probably been praying for a long time for the gospel to make its way to the elite and powerful authorities. I mean, this is what Paul commanded in 1 Timothy 2. They probably were praying, Lord, please let the gospel go to Caesar. Please let the gospel go to the elite authorities, to the powerful ones in charge. That's probably their prayer, is that the gospel would get to Caesar. I mean, how in the world is the gospel going to get all the way into Caesar's household? I mean, how is that going to happen? But that's what they're praying for, I would assume, because of Paul's command to pray for our leaders. And then think about this. Paul has been longing to preach the gospel in Rome. I mean, he's been desiring to get to Rome. Read Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. Let me just quote for you verse 15. "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." I can't wait to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. He is eager. He feels under obligation to the unsaved people to preach the gospel in Rome. So Paul wants to preach the gospel. He wants to set it loose in Rome. So the church wants the governing forces saved by hearing the gospel. Paul wants to set the gospel loose in Rome. How about this, ladies and gentlemen? God answers both prayers by landing Paul in this Roman prison. Wow. Verse 12, "What's happened to me has served to advance the gospel." How's that for an answer to prayer? How's that for Paul praying, "Hey, I just want to set the gospel loose in Rome," and he never could have imagined that it would have been from a jail cell. But that's what's going on. Maybe two different prayers are answered by the same event. The gospel is now going forth all throughout these guards. That's what the church probably was praying for. Paul's wanting to set the gospel loose. Here's his opportunity. He has now been taken to Rome, albeit in circumstances different than he would have thought. But hey, it's an answer to prayer. Have you ever asked God for something that he answered in his own way for his own purpose? Have you ever thought, you know, I think it should be answered this way, and God has came in and answered it in a way completely contrary to how you thought it should have been answered? This is another reason why you must view all your circumstances orchestrated by God for a wise purpose. This will enable joy to reside in your heart. Do you see how it works when you view things in light of God's sovereign control? My goodness, if he was out of control, or if I didn't believe he was in control, there is no way that I could be joyful in the midst of all these interruptions. Well, we have to ask, with the product and the gospel going forth, was Paul successful at his gospel evangelism, at his gospel proclamation? Was Paul a success? Now, it really depends on how you define success. A lot of people would have thought, no, he's not successful. But in actuality, Paul was a great success. He was. Here is where God wants him to be. He has the right attitude of joy and contentment about his circumstances. He is faithful with what he's been given. We know he was successful because the gospel is taking laps around the guards and to all the rest that are knowing of his imprisonment for Christ. That's what defines success. Is, are you where God wants you to be? Do you have the right attitude of joy and contentment about circumstances? Are you faithful with what you've been given? That's the measure of your success. Not the results, but your faithfulness. We know that he was successful because the gospel is taking laps around this place. That's a success. Our job, oftentimes people will say, well, how many people have you led to Jesus in your evangelism? Well, I've led all of them to Jesus in my evangelism. It's up to God whether he converts them or not. That's the success. It is leading everyone to Christ and leaving them to the grace of God. If the gospel goes forth, it's a success. We're not in control of the results. We're just in control of being faithful. So how about an evangelistic question for you? Listen to this. This is an evangelistic question. I have an evangelistic mindset that I can't shake. And so here's the question for you. I want to help you think through this. How could Paul be so excited about the gospel being believable when he's in prison for preaching it and he's surrounded by pagans he must submit to? How in the world could he be so excited that the gospel would be believable? I mean, it looks like he's in quite a circumstance that is not strategically placed in a way that would compel people to make a decision for Jesus. I mean, this is about the most impossible situation. This is the weakest point. I mean, it seems today that people are placing their strategies in place so that people will make decisions for Jesus and that they'll be helped. And the mood has to be set. The light's just right. The music has to be playing. We've got to get people to walk down the aisle so people feel comfortable making their decision for Jesus. I mean, everything's got to be strategically set. And it seems like Paul is in a place where he's in prison for preaching the gospel, and I want you to believe it. I mean, that's impossible for someone. How can he be so excited to get to want people to believe this gospel, the very gospel he's in prison for? I mean, how are you going to get people to believe that? Wouldn't that hurt his hope? I mean, it seems to me his excitement is misplaced in light of today's modern mindset on evangelism. I mean, this would be really hard to compel people to make a decision for Jesus because of where he's at. Well, here's the answer. Listen closely. Paul is not interested in decisions being made. He's interested in disciples being born. Did you hear that? Paul is not interested in getting a decision made. He's interested in seeing a disciple born. Paul is not looking for someone to ask Jesus into their heart. He's looking for the elect that God will grant a new heart. This is what motivates Paul's evangelism, is the sovereign election of God Almighty. The very thing that people think hinder evangelism, God electing some to salvation, actually becomes the burning fire that motivates evangelism. Listen to 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 10. Listen carefully. Paul says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." We just need to pause there. We all need to remember Jesus Christ. Never, ever forget, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ. Remember him. Remember Jesus Christ, as preached in the gospel. Now listen, "for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. Oh, but the word of God is not bound. I might be bound in these chains, but you can't bind the gospel. It's going forth. Therefore," verse 10, listen to what he says, "therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul tells us his motivation for enduring all of this. It is for the sake of the ones whom God has chosen. Paul knows that God's elect are scattered in every place, in all nations, from all walks of life, and he is eager to see God's saving grace explode in the heart of those whom God has chosen from before the foundation of the world. What a mindset. This is the very place that it looks impossible for anyone to be saved. Hey, put me there, because God's got his elect. And when they hear the gospel, that grace is going to explode on them and they're going to be saved. Listen, there are people in impossible situations who will respond to the gospel. Did you hear me? They are in impossible situations who will respond to the gospel. There are people who must respond to the gospel. There are people who can't do anything but respond to the gospel, because they are God's elect, and all they need is the gospel, and the call of God shoots forth, changes that heart, and explodes on some dead sinner. This is what Paul knows to be a fact, and it motivates his evangelism. Listen, if Paul depended on the free choice of men instead of on the free grace of God, then his situation would seem hopeless. You need to get that. But if there are people who will be saved, no matter how impossible it may be, this is cause for motivation in evangelism. We see the same thing in Romans 11, verses 2 through 5. "Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel?" Elijah is appealing to God against Israel, and Elijah says in verse 3, "Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. I am going to be destroyed. I am alone. I am the only one left, and I'm scared. They've killed all the rest of the prophets. They're demolishing the altars around me. I'm the only one left, and they want to kill me." Verse 4, "But what is God's reply to him?" Listen to this. "I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Elisha says, they are going to kill me, and I'm the only one left. God says, listen, I've got my elect in there. Now you go get them. Because as soon as they hear the gospel, I'm going to regenerate them. My elect are in there, and that is the motivation to go back to work as the prophet of God. This is what motivates evangelism, the unconditional, sovereign, electing grace of God that will regenerate a sinner's dead heart and will secure them forever. We don't depend upon the free choice of men. We depend upon the free grace of God. So in light of that, we have to ask, did Paul have any apparent fruit for his labor? Since he's in prison, since the gospel is going around to all of these guards, was it fruitful? We know he was successful because he was faithful. But was there any fruit because of his labor? Well, observe with me who's guarding him, the Imperial Guard. These are elite, hand-picked soldiers by the emperor himself, granted a high place within his security element. Now jump with me to Philippians 4, verse 22. Look at what it says. Paul says at the end of his letter, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Wow. Some people within Caesar's household, according to this verse, have become saints. Some of Caesar's household have become believers. Some of Caesar's own family within his house has become a believer. But this phrase, Caesar's household, it's not just the family within his own house, but also there's more than that. It's all of his employ of government workers. It's all of the people that work alongside his family within his household where he lives. It's some of these hand-picked soldiers Paul was strapped to, along with members of Caesar's own family, became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Paul had fruit for his labor. There were elect in there. They needed to hear the gospel, and they have been saved. Wonderful. But not only were lost people being saved, but believers were being strengthened with boldness. Notice another product of this, verse 14. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Listen, by Paul undergoing circumstances in this way, with this attitude of gospel focus and contentment, listen, it provided strength to weaker believers by making them confident and bold to speak the word without fear. Wow! This is an effect of Paul being in prison. Another effect is that other brothers are becoming confident. They're being strengthened because of my stance in here. And they're much more bold now to speak the word without fear. The gospel is going forth through these other brothers because of what God's doing through me. I've got to ask you, could it be said that whatever bad circumstances you find yourself in right now, that God has put you there so that other weaker believers who are watching you will observe how a Christian responds under pressure? Could that be what God's doing? Could it be that people you don't even know are watching you? Other younger brothers and sisters? Could it be they're watching you and God's put you in this situation to demonstrate His grace through you? And that this is having an effect on them. Are you willing? Listen to me. Answer this question in your own mind. Are you willing to suffer for this reason? That God may use you to put His grace on display to other brothers and sisters in Christ? Is this your agenda? Is this okay with you? Are you at a level where you could do that? It's all God's grace working through you, but He's put you here to put His grace on display. Man, this will change how you view your circumstances. This will change your entire mindset about how you view interruptions. And that's the product of the advancement. Notice with me, thirdly, the purveyors of the advancement. Paul tells us about some of these brothers that are speaking the gospel, that are speaking the word going forth. The purveyors, the speakers, the ones who carry out the word. Notice in verses 15 through 17 with me. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Now there's two kinds of purveyors or preachers who were both preaching the right doctrine, but one was with the wrong motive and the other was with the right motive. Some preach Christ the wrong motive, others from goodwill. So here is a continuation. These are not false teachers, even the ones with bad motives. Very important to understand. These are not false teachers. Paul is rejoicing. He's going to rejoice at the fact that Christ is being proclaimed even through some of these teachers. Paul's not rejoicing that Jesus' name is on the lips of a false teacher. That's not why Paul's rejoicing here. You need to get that. These are true brothers flowing from verse 14 into verse 15. He calls them brothers in verse 14. Some of them I just talked about preach Christ. Okay, they're preaching Christ and they're brothers. They're doing it with the wrong motive. It's possible that this would happen. The Lord's going to take care of this in his discipline. He'll bring about what needs to be brought about to correct this behavior, but it is possible. Paul's not commending false teachers for saying Jesus. Just because someone mentions Jesus' name doesn't mean we should be thankful for them. I've had people tell me that before through some false teacher and maybe a complaint about this man. Someone says, well, Paul was happy that people were just talking about Jesus. Well, no, not according to this. These are not false teachers that he's going to identify in chapter 3 as dogs to watch out for. He's going to talk about them later. Here, he's not talking about them. This is not a recognition that, hey, as long as you're talking about Jesus, we're all good. No, these are true brothers who are just in error. True brothers preaching the true doctrine who are in error. And we see here two kinds of purveyors, two kinds of preachers, both preaching the right doctrine. One with the wrong motive, one with the right motive. The action was right, preaching Christ. But the attitudes were in question. The message was correct, but the messenger's attitude was in question. Envy and rivalry with selfish ambition to afflict Paul versus goodwill out of love to assist Paul. That was the two motives. One was envy and rivalry with selfish ambition to afflict Paul. The other was goodwill out of love to assist Paul. Now notice with me the first group, preaching Christ with the right motive. Verse 15, they were preaching from goodwill. They were preaching with good intention, wanting an honorable result. They were preaching with a good mindset, with a good intention in mind, from the right place. Verse 16, they were also doing it out of love. Love and a good intention was motivating what they were doing. Love for the Lord Jesus, love for those who hear, love for the lost, love for believers, and love for Paul himself. And knowing that Paul is put here for the defense of the gospel. They knew Paul was put here to defend the gospel. They had the right perspective on the man. Paul's defense of the truth through bad circumstances was used by the Holy Spirit to produce love to press on with the cause of Christ. These men were taking up the mantle with the man of God, saying, yes, we're out of good intention, out of love, to assist this man, to stand with him. We are going to preach Christ boldly without fear. But the second group, preaching Christ with the wrong motive, is also listed. Verse 15, their motive was envy and rivalry. Now, this is not wanting someone to get what they worked for and attempting to cause opposition. When envy is not wanting someone to get what they worked for, rivalry was attempting to cause some type of disturbance and opposition. Together, the attempt is to produce competition, hostility, and conflict. They were doing this from envy and rivalry. Verse 17, also from the standpoint of selfish ambition. They were using Paul's confinement to promote themselves. An example is if Paul was as spiritual as we are, maybe he would not have been put into prison. Evidence that God is judging Paul and commending us. These are people that are jealous of the Apostle Paul. Jealousy in the ministry is not good at all. And even some of the best brothers can fall into this. You can look at someone and be jealous of their gifts, and you can, in your immaturity, want to make them look bad so that you can look good out of a selfish ambition. This is completely wrong behavior. And it's not sincerely, Paul says, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. They're jealous for Paul and his giftings. He was a towering intellect. He was a great preacher. He was a wonderful advancer of the gospel. And instead of helping him and recognizing that God has not gifted them as such, they're jealous of him. What a terrible, terrible thing that we all need to guard against, because we could fall into this. Now the Lord will correct it. He will not let his children go unpunished. He will not allow you to continue in sin as a pattern. But here we see an example that it is possible to fall into this type of sin, to be jealous of someone else and their gifts. You know, this is wanting glory for yourself. They wanted a reaction from Paul. They wanted to afflict him or cause him distress and tempt him to be angered. But instead of being provoked to anger and giving them the reaction they wanted, listen, what was Paul's response? Verse 18, what then? Or so what? What's it matter? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Amen. What an attitude from the great apostle. He says, you know what? They're wanting to afflict me. They're wanting to make themselves look good over me. So what? As long as Christ is proclaimed, I'm rejoicing about that. What a mature mindset. Could you say that you're there right now? What a maturity. Paul says, when he says, what then, or so what, or what's it matter? This reveals his sense of values. What Paul valued was measured by this test. The importance of the gospel and its proclamation so outweighed any personal considerations or offenses that he would immediately be driven to rejoice. Brothers and sisters, this is a good measuring stick for you. This will measure your values. Whenever someone else gets recognized over you when you deserve it, are you going to rejoice because at least the truth is going forth, or are you going to be upset that you didn't get the credit? It's a character flaw if that's you. Paul, in his mind, was, hey, make me look bad, make yourself look good. As long as Christ is preached, my agenda is God's agenda. I have denied myself. I'm fine. I'm able to rejoice. If you haven't denied yourself and if your agenda is not God's agenda, you can't say that. You can't say that you would rejoice. Paul was immediately be driven to rejoice. Why? Because Christ was being preached. If someone else gets widespread recognition when you did all the work for the gospel, can you truly rejoice when it's not fair? Ask yourself that. When someone takes credit for your hard work, but the goal of the truth being communicated and Jesus being proclaimed is accomplished, can you really take joy? Or do you show your true character that you are only in this commission for yourself? Does someone run with your good idea and make it look like it was their good idea? Look, if you're just concerned with the idea of getting across and the truth communicated, you ought to be happy about that. You need to quit worrying about it. Humble yourself. God will exalt you when he's ready. Don't worry about that. It's a good test of character. It's a test of values. This is a test of goals. This is a test of love for Jesus. This is a test of self-denial. This is a test of self-control. This is a test of your patience with people who don't deserve it. This is a test of humility when it's not fair. How are you doing on this test? How's your character? How's your what's your value? What do you value more than anything? That you get recognized or that the truth goes forth? What's your goal in all of this? Do you just want self-glory? Or do you just want the truth to go out even if it doesn't come from you, even if you have to do all the hard work and don't get recognized? This is a character issue. This is a test for how much you love Jesus. Jesus is being preached, and I'm here? Great. Jesus is getting his recognition. Jesus is getting proclaimed. I'm okay with that. As long as that's going on, I'm fine with everything else. Wow, what an agenda. It's a test of self-denial. Are you able to deny yourself? Test of self-control. Can you keep yourself under control while someone else takes credit for your idea? And that idea is preaching Christ in this way. As long as he's preached, we ought to be rejoicing. You have patience with people who don't deserve it. What about humility? Whenever it's not fair. Notice one of those purposes I noted at the beginning was not for you to be recognized or for yourself to be esteemed or exalted. No, it's for Christ to be exalted. One of the purposes was to exalt Jesus Christ. That's one of the agendas. Therefore, if people are preaching Christ to make me look bad, so be it. Great. Fine. As long as Christ is being preached. Listen to me. Are you this sold out for Jesus Christ? What an example the Apostle Paul is for all of us. Proverbs 12:16, the vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Paul's an example of that. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. He has self-control. Reveals his character. Proverbs 16:32, whoever's slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love will cover all offenses. Overlook it. Put your agenda to God's agenda. Deny yourself. Control yourself. Submit to the Lord and His providence. Be happy that Jesus is being preached. Or what's your real goal anyway? What do you value anyway? It's a good test for that. It's a good test for me. It's a good test for all of us. I want you to know in closing that the apostle's view of his life and his ministry, and I want to read this for you. Just listen closely. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 3 through 10. This grabbed a hold of me by the lapel and kind of pulled me down to it. Notice this. Listen to what Paul says to sum up how he views his life. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet we're well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Listen, put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault is found with your ministry. But as a servant, as a slave of God, commend yourself in every way so that you don't get recognized by the world, but your agenda is God's agenda, and you're willing to deny yourself and demonstrate patient humility while He's exalted and while you are waiting for Him to exalt you when He's ready. This is the rationale. This is the mindset required for rejoicing. You must presuppose God's sovereign providence and good purpose. You must possess a Christ-like attitude of self-denial. You must desire the advancement of the gospel. You must seek the accomplishment of salvation. You need to long to see the sanctification of other believers. You need to promote the exaltation of Jesus Christ. These are the rationales required for rejoicing. Lord, thank you for this truth. Thank you for your word. Help, Lord, reorient ourselves and our focus. Lord, recalibrate our mind. Renew our mind. Transform us. Make our priorities different. Put our agenda in line with yours. Help us, Lord, to be patient, be humble. Lord, to not get recognized as long as Christ is preached. I pray that we would all get there. I pray that you would use your word to change your people. And I thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my heart. Make me more like Christ. Make us all more like Jesus. Help us to be like him. And thank you, Lord, that he submitted himself. And without being reviled, he didn't revile. But Lord, he trusted to you, who is in control, who judges justly. And at the proper time, you'll exalt us when you're ready. I pray that we would be humbled until then and that Christ would be exalted. Help Lord, the agenda of the gospel going forth, help that to be our agenda. And I pray, Lord, that we can rejoice, Lord, as long as that's happening, even though we're in bad circumstances at times, but that we can look at what you're doing and that we can have the proper perspective. And, Lord, that we can be like the Paul and like Christ before him, Lord, our Lord, our Savior, and the love of our hearts. Thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.